All right, well, the doors are closed, so I think that means we have to get started. All right, the title of my Sunday school lesson today is in honor of my wife. She likes those dancing shoes. I don't, but, gets her interested in what. I'm not much of a dancer myself. I don't know about many of you guys. I came from a Baptist church where... Couldn't be up there dancing, you know, that's some bad stuff. But we're going to see some dancing today in Scripture. So apparently, in some situations, we're allowed to dance. We'll be in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and 1 Chronicles 15. So if you want to kind of use your little ribbon thing in there, yeah, I think Will left it in my office. if you want to use your ribbon there to jump back and forth, that's where we'll be going to get a full picture of this story. And if you remember back kind of where we left off, David had unsuccessfully attempted to move the ark to Jerusalem, the unfortunate happening with Uzzah when he reached up to steady the ark and he was struck dead there. And if you remember right after that, David immediately takes the ark to a house. I think it was the next house he could find to get away from that ark because he was scared. It said David was afraid at that point. He was also angry, but he takes to the house of this man named Obed-Edom the Gittite, who must be a Levite. That's where the ark would be stored, and the ark stays there for 3 months, and Obed-Edom's house experiences great for 3 months. Do I need to stay still? Great blessings for 3 months. And after those 3 months, after observing that, David all of a sudden says, you know what, maybe we ought to bring that ark the rest of the way to Jerusalem. Okay? And so blessings kind of change his mind. And he probably resolves, hey, could experience similar blessings. Do I need to do something different? I feel like I'm clicking. Stand absolutely still, which is very difficult. And so he says the ark should be brought to the city. And this time, he's going to do his homework. This time, he's going to do proper preparations, and they're going to move the ark correctly. Start in 1 Chronicles 15, if you want to turn over there. And here we are. Now, David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. And then David said, no one is to carry the ark of God but the Levites. Right? He's learned his lesson. For the Lord chose them to carry the ark of God and to minister to him forever. And David assembled all Israel at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. David gathered together the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and then of the sons of Kohath, and then the next several verses are a lot of names you probably don't really need to know. Okay, but remember, Kohath, the sons of Kohath is important because that was the Torah law, that was the Levitical law. Those were the guys that were ordained to carry the temple implements or the tabernacle implements at that point if they were to be moved. David has done his homework. He gets all Israel, he gets the Aaronic priests, he gets the Levites, and he says, make sure we've got the Kohathites there because they're the guys that are authorized to carry the ark. Okay, so homework. If we skip ahead a little bit to verse 11, David called for Zadok, and Zadok and Abiathar are the two priests right now. If you want to know an interesting connection to Zadok, that's where the Sadducees get their name. Not because they're descended from him, but because they identify with him. Okay, so Zadok, Sadducees, that's what they think. And Abiathar, so two high priests there. And for the Levites, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, Aminadab, and said to them, you are the heads of the father's households of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, both you and your relatives, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, God of Israel, to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it at the first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us. That's the Uzzah incident. For we did not seek him according to the ordinance. So see how David has learned his lesson. He acted on his own. Now he says, we have consulted God on this, and now I know the law. Now we're going to do it the right way. So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. The sons of the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles thereon, as Moses had commanded, according to the word of the Lord. right? So now he's done it right. They've got the poles, and we've seen the pictures of that from a couple weeks back, and I'll show you another picture here in a minute. Now, if we jump back to 2 Samuel 6, like I said, keep your finger in one place, and you can jump back and forth, and you get a little bit more of the story, starting in 2 Samuel 6, verse 13. And 2 Samuel gives us this. And so it was that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed an ox. So a couple things going on there. I feel like I'm going in and out with the mic. So notice the method has changed. No cart this time. We've got Levites carrying it on the poles, exactly as it's prescribed in the Torah. And then we get fellowship offerings after six steps. Why do you think they offer fellowship offerings after six steps? Yeah. Well, nobody's dead yet, so that's a good sign. But symbolically, what do you think with six? Don't you think God in days of creation, 6 days and a rest? Okay, so they offer stuff to God on kind of the Sabbath step. I think that's kind of what's going on there. But David is making sure he's going above and beyond. You know, he's done his homework. He knows we need the Kohathites. We need the poles. This is how we do it. All these priests have consecrated themselves. Just to make sure, I'm going to offer offerings as well. I'm going to give thanks to the Lord for him allowing us to have another chance to do this. So I think that's the six steps thing. Okay. He put a special tent up in Jerusalem that would house the ark, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. And then we get an addition to the story, and we'll have to move ahead in Chronicles a little bit. But if we turn ahead to 1 Chronicles 16, I'll have it on the screen too if we turn ahead. But look at this little detail in 1 Chronicles 16. It says, he left Zadok the priest and his relatives the priests before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place which was at Gibeon. All right, so think about that. The ark is being taken to Jerusalem where a tent has been erected for the ark, and yet the tabernacle is up in Gibeon. Okay, so the tabernacle is here, the ark's down here. Right? Verse 40, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering continually, morning and evening, even according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. So the big question is why? Why is the tabernacle up in Gibeon, which is up in the hill country north of Jerusalem, there in the tribal allotment of Benjamin, right? And then the ark is down at Jerusalem. Why is that going on? Is this sinful? Is this a bad thing? Well, I think it's not sinful, and I think we have a key to that. If you go to first, you don't have to turn to it, but in 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon goes up to that very high place in Gibeon where the tabernacle is, and that's where he prays for wisdom. Right, or asks if the like God would be, and he asked. Everybody remember that story, right? That seems like a very blessing sort of thing. God is honoring Solomon's attitude when he comes up there and all that. I think the reason why is just this. I think David has in his heart already to build a temple for the Lord in Jerusalem. And the tabernacle was all about temporary. It was all about mobility. And I think David is saying, I don't want to bring the tabernacle to Jerusalem. I want to build a house for the Lord here. Right? And obviously we'll see as we go down, the Lord's not going to allow David to do that. Solomon will be the one to do that. But I think that's the motivation. I think that's why the tabernacle stays in Gibeon and why the ark comes in another tent, the tent of meeting, if you want to call it that from the Old Testament, to Jerusalem. Does that make sense? Best guess on why we have two locations. Because really, we haven't heard much about the tabernacle, have we? Since it got destroyed at Shiloh, there really hasn't been much talk about the tabernacle, and all of a sudden we find out that the tabernacle's up there at Gibeon. What's going on there? Well, I think that's what is happening. I think David doesn't want to bring that tabernacle down, I think, but there are sacrifices going on there and worship of the Lord going on there all the same. All right, any thoughts on that? Any questions? I know that's kind of a strange little topic there. All right. 14 and 15 in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Sorry, I'm making you jump back and forth a lot. And here's our dancing. David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Interpretations about what's here with David. And one, I think, is because we misinterpret what Michal is going to say, which is what we're going to talk about in a few minutes, about her accusing David of uncovering himself. And so one interpretation is, here's half-naked David dancing in front of the ark. Okay? I would argue that is not the correct interpretation about what's going on here. Okay? I don't think David was dressed like that. All right. And one of the reasons, just simple language, is, well, let me before I get to what he's wearing, know that in Jewish culture, these kind of things bring a party along with it. Weddings, bar mitzvahs, you know, these things create quite a stir. And if you know anything about the Jewish wedding ceremony, which I think I've mentioned before, which is a great picture of Christ in the church as well, by the way, but the groom would go away for months, maybe up to a year, to prepare a place for his bride. The wedding would be arranged. The bride and the groom would be betrothed. I think I've mentioned this. I talked to the youth about this at Christmas time with betrothed. They're married, like Joseph and Mary. They're married at that point. Even though they haven't come together and consummated the marriage, if Joseph wants to leave that marriage, he needs a legal bill of divorcement, right? Remember what it says, Joseph wants to put away his wife quietly? Remember that whole thing? That's a legal process. So they're as good as married. The husband goes away, the groom goes away to prepare a place for his bride, and then he will come at an hour that nobody knows to pick up his bride and take her back home. Okay? Do you see the parallels there with Christ and his church? All right? And when that happened, when the groom came back to pick up the bride, party. People poured out of their homes, and it was down the street, and it was days long. I mean, this is just dancing, and so you've seen maybe the Jewish dancing and things like that, with the shofars and all that. It would be a party, right? And I always tell people, when we're in Israel, when we're in the Old City, we see multiple bar mitzvahs every time. There's always something like this, and there's these guys with these drums and these shofars and accordions and everything else, right? Just dancing and singing, and you can jump in with them if you want to, right? And they love it, right? You can just dance around in a circle. You don't even know what you're doing, but they're having a great time, and they've got the Torah scrolls that the young man's going to read when they get to the end of their procession and all that. The point is, this is a very Jewish thing. It's not strange for David and the rest to have the trumpets and to be celebrating joyously this king returning. And remember, I talked about this. You went to get, when the king came to your city, at the king's appearing, at the king's epiphania, right, the whole town turned out for the king. You came out and met him. Remember when Jesus does his triumphal entry? They meet him on the Mount of Olives and bring him all the way into the city, right? When Jesus comes back the second time, where will we? We won't meet him on the ground. We will meet him in the air, right? We will meet him as he's coming. And here, the presence of God is coming to Jerusalem, and the people, all of Israel, are out to welcome the king, and they're celebrating the fact that the king is coming to their city. The presence of God is coming to their city. So I think that's what's going on. Now, clothing-wise, what's he wearing? Well, both scriptures we read, both in Chronicles and Samuel, it says David was wearing a linen ephod. Okay, a linen ephod. Well, if we go and look up what ephod means, look, it says it's a priestly garment, a shoulder cape or a mantle, an outer garment, worn by an ordinary priest and made of white stuff, worn by the high priest, more costly, woven of gold, blue, purple, scarlet, linen threads, provided with shoulder pieces, breast pieces of like material, ornamented with gems and gold. Do any of those sound like David is half naked? Okay, no. Okay, he's wearing definition number one, an ordinary priest made of white stuff. It's a priestly garment. It's a simple linen garment. Okay, now understand that that's what priests would wear. It's not what kings would wear. Kings usually proclaimed themselves with grandeur. He is wearing a simple linen ephod when he comes in. That's what Michal will be talking about and what we're going to get to in a second. It's not that he's half naked and exposing himself. It's that he's lowered himself to the level of not being a king, and he's walking among the people, and he's made himself common. And that shows you the different understanding of what Michal has of the kingship and what David does. Okay? So he wears a special ritual garment, a linen ephod, a piece of clothing otherwise reserved in Israelite society for priests and Levites. And so the question comes up is, why is David wearing priestly garb? Right? This is out of the ordinary. Kings don't wear priestly garb. So why is he wearing this linen ephod? Well, I want us to go back. We hear about Jerusalem in Scripture. Genesis 14. We find Melchizedek, the king of Salem, who was also the priest of the God Most High. Now, this is a little bit of speculation. I will go ahead and grant you that. Okay, but I think there's an interesting parallel here. The first king of Jerusalem we see is a king and a priest, right? And here is David, who is now king of Jerusalem. Is he now in the line of Melchizedek because of that? And I'll show you how I think that might be going on here. Does David enjoy that same status? If you are king of Jerusalem, are you now priest of the God Most High? Is there a connection there? The title first comes up in Psalm 110, Psalm, Messianic Psalm. Okay? The Lord said to my Lord. Remember, it's also a psalm in the New Testament. Peter will talk about it in Acts chapter 2 and all that, right? But so there is a link between the line of Melchizedek and David, and then later on in the New Testament with Jesus. Okay? And we know that David is pointing us to that more perfect king. So David's not an Aaronic priest, but could he be a priest in the order of Melchizedek? Because if you'll notice, when you read through this book, this part of the book, David, it says David offered sacrifices. Now, that could be just as easily that he commissioned his priests, but it says David offered sacrifices, which is an interesting way to put it. So David may be acting as king and priest here in the order of Melchizedek. It's a precursor to Christ. When we get to Hebrews chapter 5, it says that Jesus will be the priest from the order of Melchizedek. So I think that maybe there's a connection about what's going on there. Okay. So verses 16 through 19. Then it happened, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. This is his wife, remember. This is the wife that he needed to have before he made the deal with Israel in the north when he became king. So they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. See, David offered the offerings. When David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Further, he distributed to all the people, to all the multitude of Israel, both to men and women, a cake of bread and one of dates and one of each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. Okay, so here's our reintroduction to Michal. Now, there are women at the festivities, so it's not as if the women were not allowed to be there. Because remember, she's going to accuse him here in a minute of uncovering himself before his female servants. So there are females at this thing. So it's not like Michal had to stay up in the window. She purposely did not come down for the celebration. So understand that. She didn't come down, and she sits up in the window, and she despises David because of his dancing before the Lord. Okay? And again, it's unclear why she's not there, but she has a negative attitude about what's going on here. Remember, her father was once the king. This is Saul's daughter. Okay? And sometimes the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Okay? And so she's a daughter of Saul. And here's an interesting story. In 1 Samuel 19, which is a positive assessment of Michal, because Michal tricks her father to help David escape. Remember, she kind of makes it look like David's in the bed when he's not in the bed. And when it says Michal took, and look what she did to hide and to pretend it was David. She took the teraphim, the household idol, and laid it on the bed and put a quilt of goat's hair and covered it with clothes. Well, what does that tell you? It tells you that Saul's household had idols in the household, because she uses the idol to pretend that David's in the bed. Not so she has idols in the house. So what does that tell you? That Saul and his family may have been taken with paganism, may have been taken with idolatry. And so maybe she's not purely allied to Yahweh. Maybe she does follow pagan gods. Maybe she does sacrifice to idols, because when she was in Saul's household, she kept idols. Right? Michal could have resented David for forcing her to leave her second husband. We don't really get an idea of what that relationship was like. But remember, once Saul and David are at odds, Saul gives her away to another man. And when David comes back, he goes and takes her back, right? And the husband follows him all the way through the hills, weeping and wailing, trying to get his wife back. And basically Joab says, you can leave now, or you're going to have to deal with me. And the guy goes back home. Joab brings Michal back to David. So is there animosity there? Does Michal Does Michael have hard feelings about being taken away from her second husband? We don't know if, well, apparently he loved her a lot because he was weeping and wailing in the hills when she left. We don't really know how she felt, but they were together for years, right? So David has taken her back. So maybe there's lingering bitter feelings because of that. Okay? But whatever the motivation, David's leaping and dancing before the Lord was not appreciated by Michael. And in fact, despised him in her heart. That's pretty hard feelings, right? And in this moment, I would say she's much more of a daughter of Saul than a wife of David. Okay? That's the identifying point here. She embraced David in a biblical way in terms of marriage. She is still much allied with Saul. And I think she still views being a king much like Saul viewed being a king. And that's why she criticizes David for the way he acts. Why would you submit to dressing in common clothes? Why would you not just, you're the one bringing the ark in here. You're the king, right? Get the respect that you deserve and keep the power over the people. That's what kings do. You want to be a king like the other nations, that's what you're supposed to do. And David understands, I'm not the king. I'm always the king. I'm bringing in the king. I'm just a steward. Right? And I'm just worshiping just like everybody else. I am before the ark of the Lord, and I think that's the difference between and Michael and David. Okay, so the ark is set in place. David, again, acting very priestly in this sense, offers burnt offerings and peace offerings. And while the priest could have been commanded, again, I see potential parallels here between David and Melchizedek. And I'll show you that here in just a second. So look at the stories from Genesis 14 and here. In Genesis 14, it says, Melchizedek blessed Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. This story says David blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Melchizedek brought Abram and his men branded wine, and David gave the people a cake of bread, one of dates, one of raisins. So both blessed the people in the name of the Lord, both brought bread and wine to the people. Okay? So I see very many parallels here between David and Melchizedek. Clearly, once you get to Hebrews 5, you see, wow, Melchizedek, David, Jesus. You see that line very clearly. Okay? But I think this is kind of, you kind of got to dig a little bit, and we this is because we've got Hebrews 5. But I think that might be what's going on here. I think David is assuming this order of priesthood from Melchizedek. Okay? Any thoughts on that or any questions before we keep going? Or are you going to wait till the end? Okay. All right, verse 20. But when David returned to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how the king of Israel distinguished himself today. Can you hear the sarcasm in the voice? He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants' maids as one of the foolish ones, shamelessly uncovers himself. So again, I think people read into that and think, oh, he must have taken his clothes off. No, I think this is social standing more than sexual immorality. Okay. 21, so David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house. Bet you that went over well. To appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will be more lightly esteemed than this and will be humble in my own eyes, but with the maids of whom you have spoken, with them I will be distinguished. It's almost like the first will be last and the last will be first. It's kind of like that idea. Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death, and we'll talk about that too. Okay, so we have the scolding wife, right? That's not you. It's Michal. Yeah. So that's kind of what's going on here, right? Nothing personal about that. All right, so Michael's accusations are he uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants' maids, and he's one of the foolish or the worthless ones is what she talks about. And again, I think this criticism of David has less to do with sexual immorality because clearly the Lord is happy with what David is doing here. So if he was doing immoral, the Lord wouldn't bless that, right? I think her criticism is you should be acting more like a king. Right? You're the king, I'm the queen. You're supposed to be the king, and he's not acting. That's what she's criticizing him. And the reason why this is important is because if you go back through the Old Testament, right? You think Noah and all that. Remember the what was the whole sin that came down with Noah? Remember that unfortunate ending to the Noah story, right? Noah gets drunk, and then what happens? Right? That's a big deal in Jewish culture. So you're not going to see blatant sexual immorality like that, uncovering oneself. And here's an example. This is the altar there at the temple. And you see how the stairs are constructed. Do you know why they constructed the stairs like that? Because when the priests had to go up onto the altar to sacrifice, to give the sacrifice, right? Do we remember what priests wore? Okay, they wore tunics, right? They did, yeah, basically dresses, okay? Kilts if you're Scottish, all right? And kind of like that whole thing, right? Well, to be less than, you know, up, they didn't have undergarments like we have undergarments, okay? So if you're standing up on a platform and somebody is standing below you, right, it's awkward, okay? You follow me? So they built steps like that so the priests that followed behind them would never see the nakedness of somebody in front of them. If they had a ladder that climbed up, right, you would expose nakedness. So they built the stairs so that the priest could walk up and not be at risk of exposing their nakedness, right? That's how big of a deal that is in Jewish culture. So to think that David was out there in his little loincloth dancing in front of the ark is ridiculous, right? The king of Israel, who is a man after God's own heart, would never do that, right? That's not, they're way too concerned with that. And so, again, I think that Michael is criticizing David for removing his kingly attire, for wearing the simple linen ephod and congregating among the common people. That's why she brings up the servants' maids, right? You were among the lowest of the low out there. What are you doing? And it's such a picture of Christ, isn't it? Right? The king that is with the people. I mean, that's really what David is doing. And so, again, she apparently views the throne in Israel in much the same way that her father did. And David is her accusations up front, right? He claims that he was before the Lord. And furthermore, such actions are appropriate for one who had been appointed by the Lord as prince over Israel. Notice he says, I'm prince over Israel, not king. I'm just a steward of the king. I'm here to keep things going the way it's supposed to go. And in rejecting David, Michael was rejecting the Lord. If she rejects the Lord's anointed, she has rejected the Lord. Again, take us to the New Testament. If you reject Christ, you have rejected God. Right? There is no other way to God. And so these religious pluralists of the think, well, I'm okay with God, but I don't think Christ is God. You don't know God. You've rejected God. If you've rejected His Son, rejected the Father, and there's no other way around it. And so if you've rejected the Lord's anointed, therefore you have rejected God. And that's what Michael has done. So this is more than just a marital spat. Okay? This is more than just a disagreement. This is idolatry on her part. It's sin. And this may have resulted in some embarrassing moments, but he was willing to become even more undignified. He basically tells her, you haven't seen nothing yet. If you think that was embarrassing, just wait till you see how I worship the Lord. Right? Because he's my king and you're not, right? So if you don't like that, then you're not going to like living in Israel. You're not going to like living in David's kingdom because it's going to be all about God. That's what we're here to do. And David was willing to risk being misunderstood, even humiliated, as he pursued a deeper relationship with God. And is there a parallel there for us? Right? Here's the thing. We're not supposed to be so weird that people don't want to come around us, but we're supposed to be a little weird. You should be a little weird. You shouldn't quite fit in with everybody else out there in the world. Right? We should be a little bit different. Right? Like I said, I don't want to be so weird that people won't even have a conversation with us. Like, there's a point you can get too weird. Okay, like if you're handling snakes up here, you're too weird. You've gone too far. Okay, that's not what Scripture says. That's too weird. Right? But we are supposed to be different. And so David is saying, listen, if people are uncomfortable with me, that I'm sorry. I'm worshiping the Lord. That's just how it's going to have to be. And Paul talks about this in the New Testament, right? 1 Corinthians 3:18 says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. You got to find your place in this hierarchy. 1 Corinthians 4:10, he says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. And so, again, I think there's a parallel here for us. And so, it's not just worship, okay? That's where it comes out in the conversation, but it's not just worship. Because I know, you know, and I'm not saying you have to raise your hands up when you're worshiping, right? But there's nothing wrong with it either. All right. By the way, if that really makes you uncomfortable, you're not going to like heaven much. You're not going to like it much, right? It's like when racism infiltrates the church, and I'm like, you haven't read Revelation, have you? Because There's going to be a lot of different types of people there at the throne at the end. It's going to be hell for you if you don't like that. So with this idea of worship, what is going on at the throne in heaven? It's worship all the time, right? And again, you don't have to run around the church. I'm not going to do that, okay? I'm not going to speak in tongues. I'm not going to do anything like that. Don't associate that with true worship, right? That's something else. That's people putting on a show. Right, but there is true worship, and so the hands like down here, and you don't really like. It's okay if that comes over. If the Spirit takes you there, just listen. You know what I'm saying? I'm not trying to make us charismatic. I just understand that worship is required, right? And you can worship just like this in your. I'm not saying you have to do anything, right? But if you're not in worship when the music's playing, if you're not in worship when we're in prayer, you're doing it wrong. Okay? And David understood that, right? And people looked at him and said, "That dude's weird. Look at him. He's praising the Lord," right? And David said, "Yeah, that's what I do. I'm a follower of God. I praise the Lord," right? If you think I'm a little strange, that's okay, right? I'm okay with being thought of by the world as a little strange. And if the world doesn't think you're a little strange, then you're probably not living it out, right? They should look at us and go, what's different about him? What's different about her? Why does she or he do that? And I think that's the parallel for us is you gotta allow God to work in you. You gotta have that heart for worship. And that's going to look different for all of us, by the way. Okay, there's not one way to worship, but you got to be worshiping. Okay, that's a heart thing. So as a result of this incident, this is where we end up. Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. That's an interesting little tagline there at the end of this story. So there's a few options here. Number one, in the Torah, a blessing associated with obedience to the Lord was this fruitful womb. So to the Jewish audience, Michael's barrenness might be interpreted as a curse against this disobedient woman, that God no longer blessed her with children. That may be one interpretation about what's going on. I think there may be other options here, and I think it may be even simpler than that. Hey, some commentators believe that this was not a case of barrenness in Michael's part, but that David ceased having sexual relationships with her from this point on. That he said, I'm not, you know, because think about what that means. She is the last remaining link to Saul. And because of her disobedience, whether it's God cursing her with or David saying, I'm done with you, then Saul's line ends here. There is no lineage to Saul anymore. And we can trace it from Saul's influence to his daughter, who despises David in her heart because he worships the Lord. Okay, another option is that because of her disgust of David, Michael chooses never to be with him. And so maybe she chooses, maybe this is her decision on this. Either way, her line ends because of her own selfishness and her own idolatry. So there's a lot of different options here, but what Scripture makes clear is she didn't have any children. When you think about why do they have genealogies in the Bible, right? Because the lineage is really important, and it ties back to key people, and it shows you how God works through families. She's now removed herself, whether it be voluntarily, whether it be David making a stand, whether it be God stepping in and cursing her, Saul's line is now gone, right? And that's because of her idolatry and her disobedience. Okay, so here it is. Michael's lack of faith would mean that the house of Saul would be forever separate from Israel's eternal royal dynasty. They were in there. They're not going to be there anymore when this is all said and done. And if you remember, the ark was with Obed-Edom, and his house was very fruitful and saw all kinds of blessings. So with the presence of the Lord there, if she had submitted and she had joined David in worshiping the Lord, we may have a family tree coming out of David's line. Does that make sense? All right. Any questions, any thoughts, any comments? We're done a little bit earlier than usual today. Yeah, Marshall. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah, and it's you think about the surveys that go out all around the country, and you know how many people in America are Christians, and it always comes back. You know, it's lower than it used to be, but it's still like 75-80%. Right? And we know that 75 or 80% of this country are not Christians. Right? They're Christians in cultural sense. They're Christians in name only, but they're not any different than the world, right? And there are plenty of churches out there that show no difference from the world, right? Same music. There are churches out there playing secular music in their worship service this morning, right? And I'm not talking like, you know, inspirational songs. Like, there are people out there playing like AC/DC in their worship service in the morning, right? Like, that's where we've gotten to, and that's not different, you know? And maybe I've said this before. My wife's heard me say this 100 times. It's so lame, right? Like, it's so, if I want to go listen to AC/DC, I'll go listen to AC/DC. I don't need your lame AC/DC cover band. That's not nearly like, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's so you end up being so it's this whole, you know, realm of Christianity. It's like not enough to be with the cool kids, but all real Christians are like, that's garbage, so they don't fit in there. So they're in this no man's center where they think they're saved, but they have no life change. There's no there, right? And they don't fit anywhere. And so why would we want to be in that group? You know, why would we want to look just like everybody else? Jesus. Well, Jesus obviously isn't that important to you. He doesn't change that much about you. It's supposed to be a new creature. Right? Like, such were some of you, but not anymore. Right? And that's how we should live. And so the way we conduct ourselves, the way we speak, the way we interact with people, the way we work, right, and the way we worship should be different. Right? It should be different. Any other thoughts? Yeah, Nick. Mm-hmm. I wonder, because when the tabernacle was in Shiloh, the law was you had to go to the tabernacle in Shiloh. When the temple's there, the law says you must offer your sacrifices at the temple. What happens in this interim period? I would say that's probably inevitable. We don't really have a record of that in Scripture, but I would say those up north probably still go to the tabernacle that's up there. I would think the people that live in Jerusalem and Judah probably would do more stuff down in Jerusalem. Yeah, I think that's probably inevitable, but we don't have a scriptural record for it. But it's a really interesting time stuff is separated like that. It's not a real long time. I mean, we're talking probably 30 years, 35 years or so. But it's an interesting thought. What's going on during that time period? Yep. It does. Yeah, what are they pouring out the offerings on, which is a nice parallel for later on after the exile too, because I don't think the ark's in the temple and in Herod's temple either. So what are the priests doing? They just walk in there and pour stuff on the floor? Because the ark's not there, you know. And so if you're not there, how are you sprinkling blood on the mercy seat? Because there's no mercy seat. Yeah, I don't know what they're doing. Just going through the motions a little bit. Yeah. Just the tabernacle. Yeah. So apparently they recovered, and we don't know exactly when that happened, but apparently they recovered the materials of the tabernacle from Shiloh, and they set it up in Gibeon. Because it was destroyed way back in 1 Samuel, 3 or so, and we haven't seen it since then. This is the first time it pops up. So sometime in the meantime, somebody has reconstructed it up at Gibeon, and they're offering sacrifices there. It's interesting and strange. And I wish I had more explanation for it. But that's what it tells us is going on. And it says David's kept one priest there and one priest in Jerusalem. You know, and like I said, God blesses Solomon in that exact spot when he goes up with the wisdom prayer. So, and actually, and he speaks directly to Solomon there. And literally, God speaks to Solomon. That's a kind of a rare thing, right? Yeah, Ruth. Yeah. Oh, it is. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, next week we'll talk about the Davidic covenant, which is huge. And then down the line, when the temple gets built, and the glory of the Lord comes back into that temple, and that is absolutely massive. I mean, it's such a big deal, you know. And then later on, when it leaves, that's a really big deal. So the temple, yeah, the temple coming is a big deal. Yeah, that makes sense. All right, anything else before we close up? All right, well, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this time together.